Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By way of review, we've had a brief 4 weeks study in the month of November looking at grace, looking at God's grace, specifically looking at grace as we see it in our lives. And 4 weeks ago, Pastor Andy started the series by talking about grace and giving. We then looked at grace and serving. Last week, we looked at the sufficiency of God's grace when it came to our weaknesses. This morning, we want to look at God's grace and our prayers. Last week, we talked a little bit about what grace is. I want to remind you of that. It's a real personal action by God, a real personal activity by God, a real personal influence by God in our lives. Grace isn't some mystical cloud that's kind of floating around, and if I'm fortunate, I might walk into it and get a little grace. No. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's power. Grace is God's goodness. But it's His real personal action in some way in my life and your life. And as we saw last week, sometimes it might be power when we're weak. Sometimes His grace is provision for what we need. Sometimes His grace is protection that we might not even know about. Sometimes His grace is prevention, preventing us from doing something that might harm us. Sometimes it's just supplying what we lack or need for the sake of the kingdom. This morning we come to the issue of prayer. When it comes to prayer, we see God's grace in two distinct ways, but we're just going to focus on one. First of all, when it comes to prayer, we see God's goodness. I mean, He allows us this wonderful discipline of prayer. But the second part of God's grace is this. It's allowing access to Him. God's grace and allowing access to Him. Now, we understand goodness. That's not difficult for us to understand. But what about access? By grace, we have access to God in a way that we can't imagine possible. I bring to your remembrance this morning an incident from the life of Esther, from the book of Esther in your Old Testament. Through a unique set of circumstances, by the clear plan of God, a Jewish orphan named Esther becomes the queen of Persia, the wife of Xerxes, the ruler of the Persian Empire, the most powerful man in the world at that time. But being his wife and being the queen gives Esther no special access to his presence. For you see, it's the law of the land for Esther and everyone else in the Persian Empire. The law of the land is you cannot come before the king unless he first calls for you. Esther tells us that it's been 30 days since she's talked to the king, 30 days since he has asked her to come and be with him. But a matter comes to her attention that must be addressed before the king. So in spite of the law, you know the story, Esther enters the throne room of Xerxes, understanding, as she tells us, if I die, I die. Well, you know the rest of the story. She was granted favor in the king's eyes, and he gave her access to come before him. Now, you might look at that story, you might hear that story and think it's a little bit strange, but it's not. Try jumping the fence at the White House to have access to the president. How would that work for you? Not very good. What's my point? God, Almighty God, invites us to come boldly, to come confidently, and he gives to us free, eternal, unlimited access. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because something good we've done? No. The only reason God gives us access is by his grace. I want you to see that this morning in this marvelous little verse tucked away in Hebrews. I want to give you five reasons that God's grace intersects our prayer. Five reasons why God's grace intersects our prayer. Very simple. You'll be able to follow very easily. Number one, it's grace because of where it is. It's grace because of where it is. Verse 16 begins this way. Let us then with confidence or with boldness draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. Now, I remember years ago as a young boy that it was quite customary when one of the men of the congregation, one of the ladies of the congregation was about to lead in prayer, that they would say something like this, let's come at this time to the throne of grace. I remember that very clearly, people saying that. And, as I got used to church talk, I realized that that was synonymous with let's pray, let's pray, let's draw near to the throne of grace. So here in verse 16, we're invited before a throne. And we understand quite clearly that we're talking about God's throne. Perhaps the picture that we have in our mind is of this great majestic place with pillars and fancy wallpaper and a huge throne of ivory and gold. And sitting on the throne, a white-haired man with a white beard, that's God. Well, if that's our understanding, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not the gist of what Hebrews is saying. Listen carefully. Truth you need to understand this morning. God's throne is wherever God is. Let me say that again. God's throne is wherever God is. God's not limited to a single place. God's not being held captive in some castle in heaven, seated on a throne, and he can never leave. When we talk about God's throne, it represents God's presence everywhere. Wherever God is, that's where his throne is. We often are confused a little bit with the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel. You've read the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about wheels and wheels and whirring and all this stuff. And what in the world is it talking about? Well, the one thing that it does reveal is this fact, that wherever God is, that's where his throne is. Wherever God is, that's where his throne is. His throne is wherever he is. The psalmist said this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So what does that all mean? It's this, the wonderful truth for us, wherever God is, we have access to him. Wherever God is, we have access to him. We don't have to try to shoot a prayer like an arrow into the sky and hope that, you know, somehow that arrow wiggles through the asteroids and the planets and gets to the throne in heaven. That's not what prayer is. Wherever God is, we're praying to him there. Wherever God is, that is his throne. There's not a single place on this planet called Earth where God is not fully present. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Not a place on this earth all the time where God is not fully present. So let me make that practical to you. When you are at home and you're praying to the Lord, His throne is in your home. God is in your home. Listen, He's in every room in your home. It's not hard to pray. When you're at work, God's throne is at work. God is present at work. Every room where you work, God's present. When you're at school, teachers and students, God's throne is in the school. He's present in every classroom, every cafeteria, every gym. A little bit of irony there, is there not? You know, I've heard men wax eloquently from time to time, and I understand what they're trying to say. They're just wrong. They'll say, you know, we've kicked God out of the public schools. You ever heard somebody say that? Listen carefully. Understand this. Nobody kicks God out anywhere. I mean, think about it. It's absurd. Not only that, you can still pray in the public schools. If you're a teacher, you're a student, you're free to pray anytime you want. What we did in the public schools was eliminate public oral prayer to start the school day. But listen carefully. Teachers and students, God's in your school. He's there. You can pray to Him anytime you want. You can walk in the door praying, walk out the door praying. God's there. His throne's there. He can hear you. When you're outside, God's there. Listen, in the middle of the night, God doesn't sleep. God's there. When you're in another country, even those countries you don't even want to go to, listen, God's there. God's in Iraq. God's in Afghanistan. God's in Syria, where all these bad things are happening. God's still there. We have a God who is every place on this earth fully present. So, think about that. God graciously provides access to Him when we pray, no matter where we are. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. God says, come to me. I'm here. I'm here. Secondly, it's grace because of who it is. It's grace because of who it is. Verse 16 begins this way. Let us then with confidence, or your Bible might say, let us therefore with confidence or boldness. The word that is used there, then or therefore, is a word that always points backwards. It's always pointing back to what was just said. Now, what was just said? Look back to verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you have a Bible, it probably says something like this in the paragraph, Jesus the great high priest. Jesus our great high priest. Now, don't let that confuse you. You might say, well, I've never heard Jesus called the great high priest. It's a picture from the Old Testament. Picture from the Old Testament. In the worship at the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament tabernacle, that worship was led and maintained by those that the Old Testament called priests. And over all of those priests, every year, there was one man who was selected, usually by lot, to be the high priest, to be the chief priest, the main priest. And his job was once a year, on what was called the Day of Atonement, to take a sacrifice into the most sacred part of the tabernacle and temple, and then offer it to God on behalf of all of the people of Israel. It was a picture, of course, of what Jesus Christ would one day do. It was prophetic to the nation of Israel. One day the Messiah will come and will no longer have to do this. You see, the Old Testament high priest had to offer up that sacrifice every single year. Jesus just had to die once and it was done. The Old Testament high priest had to pay for his own sins. Jesus Christ did not, for he was sinless. The Old Testament priest offered a sacrifice that didn't actually forgive sin. It just covered it until the time when Jesus would pay for it. When Jesus died on the cross, it actually forgave our sins. And so what we find here is the author of Hebrews is arguing, listen carefully, Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the fulfillment of everything that went on for thousands of years in the temple, in the tabernacle. There's no need for another priest ever again. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, everything he came to do was effective. Effective. But not only that, and this is what he wants us to see, we not only have a high priest, a great high priest, who effectively died for his people to forgive their sins forever. Not only did he effectively do that, but our great high priest is sympathetic high priest. A sympathetic high priest. Since he came into this world in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're dealing with. He did not sin, but he encountered everything in this life here that you and I encounter on a regular basis. Now, technology and science may change, but listen, humanity, sin, temptation, still the same. Always been the same. We have a great high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us, who can fully sympathize with us. What's that mean? That means that you can never go to him in prayer and say, you can't understand, God, what I'm dealing with. You don't understand how bad it is now. There used to be a song that said something like this. It's far worse now than it was when you were here. I can't remember. It's going through my head somewhere. You don't understand, God. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Jesus understands fully everything that you and I are going through. The old spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Now talk about grace. Talk about grace. Anywhere you are, listen, anywhere you are, there's a sympathetic Jesus listening to every one of your words, and he understands. Whew. Talk about grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But everywhere you are, Jesus is sympathetic. He listens. Number three, it's grace because of what it is. It's grace because of what it is. Again, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's almost a redundancy here. Let's come to the throne of grace so that we can receive grace and mercy. I think it's purposely so. When you and I bow before God on a daily basis, what is it that we most often need? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Now, rather interesting this week as I studied these two wonderful words, they're not found very often together in the same verse in the Holy Scriptures. Now, we find them often in the songs we sing. We find them often in our preaching. We often talk about the grace and mercy of God. But there's only five times in the whole Bible where we find the word grace and mercy in the same verse. And three of those are in greetings. You're familiar with Paul's greetings to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, so on. So out of the five times, three of them are found in those greetings from Paul. That leaves only two left. One of those is in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. God says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced." You recognize that as a verse that's looking forward to the second coming. And Jesus says at the second coming, they'll fully understand mercy and grace. Well, that leaves just one other verse in the whole Bible, the one we're studying, where mercy and grace come together. So because it's so rare, it should get our attention. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? What's the difference between mercy and grace? I'm going to give you a simple definition that will help you to understand what it is, and I'll repeat it once in case you want to write it down. Grace, when God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace, when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. When God doesn't give us what we do deserve. So, you see, they're related. Again, grace, when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Neither of them are ours because we deserve them, but they're ours because of God, by his inherent grace and love, extends them to us. Now, here's the most gracious part. They're always available to us. God's grace and God's mercy are always available. In fact, they're inexhaustible. They're inexhaustible. An infinite God has infinite attributes and infinite things to share with us. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Psalm chapter 69, verse 16, "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." See, you're never going to have to say to yourself, "I sure hope there's enough grace left for me today. I sure hope there's enough mercy. After all these years, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross. I sure hope there's enough mercy left." Listen, let me put you at ease. There's just as much mercy and grace today as there was when Adam and Eve first put their feet on this planet. There's just as much today as there was them then. No matter what your greatest need may be this morning as we come together to worship Thanksgiving Sunday, no matter what your greatest need, God has grace and mercy available to you today. No matter what your greatest sin is, God's grace and mercy today are sufficient for you, and it's available. No matter what your greatest challenge is that you're facing this morning, I want you to know there's abundant grace and mercy available to you this morning. No matter what your greatest trial may be at this moment, whatever pops into your mind, there's abundant grace and plentiful mercy available to you today. "Come anywhere into my presence," God says. "Come anywhere into my presence. I have all the grace and the mercy you need." Whew. Number four, it's grace because of when it is. It's grace because of when it is. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace," notice this, "to help in time of need." To help in time of need. Now, God's grace and mercy is available not just then, but I'm awfully glad that it is then. His grace and mercy are available all the time, but I'm awfully glad that it's available in time of need. Life is full of times of need, is it not? God's grace and God's mercy always available. Having difficulty in a relationship? Having a challenge with your spouse or with your child? With a parent? With a friend? extended family, God says to you, whenever, come to me for grace and mercy. Whenever. Having difficulty with a recurring sin, sin of the mind, a habit that you know dishonors God, God says at any time, anywhere, come to me for grace and mercy. Having difficulty with a physical challenge, a challenge that you never thought you would have to deal with, but now you are. Jesus says, at any time, any place, come to me for grace and mercy. Having difficulty because of a trial that never seems to resolve itself, you feel like you're on a merry-go-round and it just keeps going around and the trial keeps popping up. Jesus said, listen, anywhere, anytime, come to me for mercy and grace. Having difficulty with a temptation that you fear you're falling into, a temptation that you already anticipate ahead of time, I'm not going to have enough strength for. I want to beat it, but I just can't. God says to you, listen, anywhere, anytime, come to me for grace and mercy. You see, when it comes to when, there's never a moment when it's not available to the child of God. Sometimes the only answer that God can give you is, let me give you grace and mercy. My grace is sufficient for you. So think this through for a minute. Whenever, wherever, because of who it is, you can pray, and God's grace and God's mercy is available to you. Doesn't that blow your mind? You know, if I was God, and it's very much to your advantage that I'm not. If I was God, and I was dealing with Dave Dreyer, and Dave Dreyer began to pray to me, if I was God, I'd go, la 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 la, can't hear a word you're saying, la 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 la. If I was God, but you know what? God never, ever, never, ever does that. No matter how far I wander, no how far I'm disappointed with myself, wherever, whenever, because of who he is, grace and mercy is available to me. Number five. It's grace because of why it is. It's grace because of why it is. Now that sentence doesn't sound right. In fact, the more I said it, the more I said, I hope there's no English teachers in the congregation today because I don't think it's even right. But let me explain myself. The great theme of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross what we need most, that no one else could do for us. No matter how famous they were, no matter how powerful they were, no one else has been able to do what Jesus Christ did on our behalf on Calvary's cross. He became man and died in my place, died in your place. He paid the penalty for my sin, paid the penalty for your sin. He died and he rose again victorious. And he now has the power and the authority to forgive you and to give you the gift of eternal life. And when by faith you believe and fully trust him, he saves you from what you rightly deserve. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, the gospel. And because he did that, listen, because he did that, there's grace for you and me. There's grace for you and me because Jesus Christ did what he was sent here to do, and he did it perfectly for you and for me. And because he did it, there's grace. I was thinking of the chorus to a familiar hymn. We sing it often at Emmanuel. We have over the years, At Calvary. You remember that hymn? The chorus goes this way. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. What a beautiful sentiment. Because of Calvary, grace and mercy are available to me. You know, and if there's one time you and I ought to be aware of God's grace and its mercy, it's when we're on our knees. But amazingly, in verse 16, on top of all that I've said, God commands us to come boldly. God commands us to come confidently. God says to us, you're going to find free, eternal, whenever, wherever, access to my presence. Come, talk to me. And you'll find grace. I'm here. Think about that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is amazing grace every day. Amazing grace every day from a God who's incredibly faithful. He will do it. Great is his faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the simple truths of this one verse found in the book of Hebrews that reminds us so well of the grace that we have in prayer. And Father, so often when we get on our knees and pray, we just give a lot of words and we think we've done our duty. And yet we're reminded that we're praying to a real, awesome, almighty God who loves us, who delights in us, who's available to us, who says to us, whenever, wherever, come to me. And I've got so much grace and mercy for you that you're not going to be able to stand it. Oh, Father, this truth this morning it blows our mind in a good way. And all we can do on Thanksgiving Sunday is to, with humble hearts, say thank you. With humble hearts, be grateful. But Father, even more than that, with humble hearts, come confidently and boldly into your presence. Forgive us if we lack in our prayer time. Father, may your words to us today encourage us every day to come boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.